Go to Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Been working on this thing slowly, working our way through. We're coming to the end of the sermon, and the Lord is winding down. He's making a series of statements, and He's really giving a series of warnings. I want to begin reading. We started this, I think it was last week, and we got kicked off on this passage of false prophets. And I want to begin reading in verse number 15. We'll briefly review the few statements we made last week, and then we're going to start and get into the outline. I don't think we're going to get to the third point. I'm going to save that. I want to make that its own separate message. But Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets." All right, here's his statement. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So he's illustrating his statement, how to know, identify a false prophet. Then he makes this: "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire." And he restates his initial statement: "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So he's given this warning. He gave principles of what it means to be a disciple. Now he's throwing these warnings out as his sermon is winding down. And he gives this warning, a very stern warning, about false prophets. Let's pray, and I'll try and get into my thoughts I have here this evening. Father in heaven, Lord, we do live in a dangerous world, physically and spiritually, and we're fully aware of your teaching, Lord, on the reality of the devil and his endeavor to undermine the cause of Christ and the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to heed our Lord's warning here and to beware and be on the lookout, be alert for those who are false prophets as described in your word. So we ask for wisdom, we ask for discernment. We ask that you would help us to care about the truth, about what is right. And to do that, I ask, Lord, that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and that you would speak through me and challenge us as I present my body anew now for this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This isn't the only time that false prophets were addressed in Scripture. In fact, throughout Scripture, God warned them, the nation of Israel. We're probably going to end up at a few verses a little bit later on where God gave stern warning to Israel that false prophets would come in among the people of Israel, God's people. And we find that true in Jeremiah particularly. There was a number of them, Ezekiel, and throughout Scripture you find false prophets. Then you even get into the New Testament and you find some stern warnings to the local churches like ours that we are to beware, watch out for false prophets. In fact, we're going to see here in a little bit, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, they are going to come in. He says, it's not a matter whether they might or they could. He says, they will come in. When I'm going, they're going to come in. You're going to have to deal with it. And so here's the thing. As long as God has had true prophets, Satan has had his false prophets. And you'll find that anything God does, anytime God does a movement, any time God begins to move and work in people's hearts and people's lives in society, you're going to find Satan rise up and he's going to introduce a counterfeit. He's going to introduce something to derail, to attempt to derail the people of God. So false prophets have been addressed all through Scripture, all throughout history. They've been there. So tonight I want to give three thoughts. I'm only going to get through the first two. I mentioned these last week. If you want to write these down on the back of your prayer list there, a little place for notes, you might want to jot them down. I'll give you all three. Then I'm going to look. We're going to look at the first two. Save the third one for its stand-alone message. Number one, I notice in the first part of verse 15 that false prophets are very deceptive in their appearance. They're deceptive in their appearance. We're going to look at that in a minute. Second thing I notice in here, my second thought, is they are very destructive in their nature. Ravenous wolves. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, here in a bit. And then the last thought is this, and most of this passage is dealing with this, and that is this: they're discovered by their fruit. All right? If they're wolves, ravening wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing, by appearance they look right, they look good, how in the world can we determine who a false prophet is if they look like sheep? And the Lord says, well, by their fruit. And like I said, he goes three or four verses there expounding on that. So we're going to save that for a separate thought. But number one, my first thought here tonight, I want to get into false prophets are very deceptive in their appearance. Look what he says here. And he uses that term beware, means pay special attention to, be especially on the alert for. So we ought to have our heads up. Do you all agree with me? Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church ought to keep our heads up, our eyes out for false prophets. It says, beware, be alert of that. Now look what he says. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So he's saying, first thing he's telling us here, they're going to be very, very deceptive. They're not going to come walking in and say, hey, I'm a wolf. They're going to stand up and say, hey, I'm a false prophet. That's not how they're going to present themselves. And the idea here is this is a deliberate presentation of themselves to be something that they really are not. They come in sheep's clothing. As I studied false prophets through Scripture, I came to this conclusion. One of the chief, if not the chief characteristic of a false prophet is deception. Is dishonesty. In the Old Testament, they would show up and they would come and claim to be a prophet of God, claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord, claim to have a message from God, but they were not of God. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, I think it is, where Moses warned Israel, and he says, listen, if they're saying stuff, they look great, they look good, they look like they're of God, they fit the mold outwardly, but if what they're saying does not square up with the word of God, if what they're saying is not true, that's a false prophet. You got to be aware of them. And so one of the chief characteristics of a false prophet is they're very deceptive. They're very dishonest. If a false prophet, you would never guess by appearance that they're a false prophet. They look like a sheep. They bat like a sheep. They smell like a sheep. They walk like a sheep. And they look like a sheep. Everything about them appears to be legit, appears to be good. However, they're not. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Satan has been using deception from day one. If you would, keep your place here, but I want you to come back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Very familiar story. In fact, some of you probably already anticipate where I'm going with this. Genesis, I said chapter 1, I meant chapter 3, and verse number 1. Here we have Adam and Eve are in the garden, everything's fine, everything's honky-dory, they're doing their thing, they're doing what God created them to do, and everything seems fine. And lo and behold, Eve is there, and Adam, by the way, is right there with her. And there is this creature they come across, and the creature begins talking to them. And the creature, of course, was what? The serpent. Now, you and I, how many people hate snakes? How many people, if you run over a snake on the road, you back up and run over it again and go on, you hate snakes? Well, at this point in time, there was no reason to hate snakes. There was no reason for her to be concerned about this serpent. Any more than she would have been concerned about Bessie the cow or a bird in the tree. There was, by all appearances, everything looked good. There was no threat. There was nothing about this serpent that by any outward appearance seemed like there's anything she should be concerned about. But look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. It says this. Now the serpent was more what? Subtle. What does the word subtle mean? Anybody want to take a guess? Sneaky. What else? Very crafty. In fact, that's one of the definitions of the word. The idea of very shrewd. In other words, this serpent, by all appearances, was harmless. And by the way the serpent begins talking, would you agree with me? Eve probably had the idea, this serpent's concerned about me. this serpent's concerned for my well-being. Hath God said? Yea, God knows that if you do that, you're going to be like him. And he comes across as if, Eve, I'm very concerned for you, and God's not treating you fairly, and all of this. And it was all deception. He wasn't any more concerned about Eve than he was about anything else. All he was trying to do was get at God. Satan hates God. And the way he gets at God is through God's people. And so this serpent comes across very subtle. And he says, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And said unto Eve, yea, hath God said? And the whole thing just oozes of, oh, Eve, I'm just concerned for you. I'm just worried about your well-being. And of course, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And so this idea of dishonesty, this idea of appearing to be one thing when in reality I'm something else is found all through Scripture. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I just read this in my devotions just not long ago, a few days ago. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Find your place there. We're working our way through. And here you have a tragic event recorded in Scripture. And you have David's son, Amnon. How many people are familiar with Amnon? Would you agree with me? That's a tragic story. Tragic event. It's more than a story. It's an actual event. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and I want to begin reading. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, give all the details, but I want to point out how subtlety, dishonesty, appearing to be for us, appearing to be a true prophet, so to speak, and actually being a false prophet. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, I put a question mark in my Bible beside that. Not that I'm questioning the accuracy of the Word of God. You don't understand that. But when it says he loved her, I think what's being implied here isn't a biblical God love. I think he's talking about more of a lust. What he liked about Tamar, what Amnon liked about Tamar was not what was best for her, was good for her, but what she could do for him. Right? So, I put that there. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. So here is Amnon. He's got this desire for his sister. It's wrong. He knows it's wrong. He's vexed. He said, I can't do this. That tells me a few things about Amnon. Amnon probably had some decent convictions. He knew in his heart and mind this was wrong. He knew in his heart and mind, I ought not to be messing with this. This is not right. So he had some convictions. I think he had a little bit of character about himself. But nevertheless, this unholy desire is there. And then look at the next verse. Look at verse 3. But Amnon had a what? For the context of the message, getting back to the Sermon on the Mount, we could put it this way. Amnon had a false prophet. He looked like a friend. He talked like a friend. He seemed like a friend. He was actually Amnon's cousin. But this guy was the worst friend he could possibly have at this point in his life. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Now look at this. And Jonadab was a very, what? Ah, there it is again. He came across as being for David, as being for Amnon. He came across as being having good advice and being best for him. And that was the last thing in the world he was to him. And he introduced to Amnon a scheme to basically rape his sister. And the consequences were horrendous. And Amnon, who I believe was had some decent character about him, probably had some good convictions. He had no doubt a faith in God. But this friend, quote unquote, this false prophet, so to speak, appeared to be one thing and was really something else. And so we have this whole concept, this tactic of Satan.
to present false prophets under the guise of being a sheep, under the guise of being for you, under the guise of being right and good and of God. And when in reality, it's the exact opposite. We won't take time to go there, but you have that word. I kind of followed that word subtle through the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 7, and it's used in verse number 10. And in Proverbs 7, if you're familiar with that, it's the story of a young man, a simple young man, that Solomon sees from his window casement. He's looking out in the street corner in the dark of night. And this young man's out on the street corner late at night. He's foolish. And a woman comes by. And the Bible says she is dressed as a harlot. And it says she was very subtle of heart. And to make a long story short, she entices this young man. And she says all these words and says all these right things. And this young man, who is just apparently a decent guy that's pretty dumb, and goes out there and listens to her words, her smooth speech, and he ends up destroying himself. Now, the woman presented herself to be a decent woman, should be concerned for this young man. Very, oh, I just want your best interest. When in reality, she was out to destroy him. This whole idea of operating under the guise of something I am not. A false prophet will look right. A false prophet's motives will appear to be right. Everything appears to be what it should be. They look like sheep. But in reality, they're wolves. A false prophet is one who appears to be of God, but appears to be of God is really of the devil. I want you to turn another passage all the way back in the New Testament. Peter addresses false prophets. Now, there was a few illustrations from the Old Testament, just kind of getting that concept of operating under false pretenses. Now, Peter is addressing the same thing to the church that Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount to the disciples. And he expands on it a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 2. You got your Bibles? Turn in there, everybody. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now he says straight out, and he's talking back into the Old Testament, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now look at this. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now look what he says. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness, look at this, shall they with, what's the next two words? Feigned words make merchandise of you. What are feigned words? Anybody take a guess at that? Feigned words. What? Greedy? No, not exactly. That's a part of their motive. False? Feigned would be something I'm just faking. I'm just putting on. It's the idea, I looked it up, it has the idea of being phony or insincere. So they're saying all this stuff, they don't mean a word of it. I'll come back up to verse number 1. It says they shall privily bring in damnable heresies. That word privily there means secretly, very crafty, very deceptively. And the idea is this. Now, this is an important distinction. It is not that they mistakenly misinterpret a passage and teach something that's false. Sometimes preachers and people and teachers will read a passage mistakenly and falsely interpret it. Later on, come back and say, hey, I was wrong on that. And the right thing to do is come back and do what? Hey, I was wrong on that. Some of y'all were around years ago. We had Hugh Pyle. Was anybody around here when we had Hugh Pyle? A couple of the folks, way back yonder, we had Hugh Pyle. And he preached and I was stirred up. This is like the first revival meeting we had, one of the first revival meetings we had since I was pastor. And he preached and I was stirred up. And I can't remember, some of y'all might. I don't remember. I made a statement after he was done preaching. And I got home and I thought, you know, that's not biblical.
what I said. And I don't remember something about the second coming. And the next night I came back and I felt compelled, and I think it was the right thing to do. I had to say, listen, I made that statement last evening, something about second coming. And I said, that was incorrect. Here's the actually how, what's correct about it. And none of y'all remember that, right? Good. And listen, that's one thing. And inevitably, sometimes being human, a teacher or a preacher, evangelist, somebody may say or do something, misinterpret, come back, notice it, and they make it right. That is not what he's talking about here. That word privily means they are deliberately, they know it is not scriptural. They know it is not of God. And they deliberately, on purpose, secretly, sneakily inject it in to try and influence people. Now, Ed mentioned the word greedy. You come down there, that is part of their motive. We're going to notice that a little bit later. But you notice there it says, verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, they're profiting off of this. They're deliberately saying and introducing and teaching things that are not true so that they can make merchandise. In the business world, what would you call somebody like that, that is deliberately falsifying the balances or deliberately scamming people? Embezzle or scam, I think, is the word I was looking for. This is spiritual scamming. Anybody here ever get an email from Nigeria, Africa? $1 million. All you got to do is send them $500. They'll send you $1 million. What a deal. That's the idea here. And so they are deliberately, these false prophets are not simply making a mistake. They are deliberately, deceptively introducing false teaching. Come with me a few pages back to the book of Jude, the second last book of the Bible. The book of Jude. And since Jude had no chapters, we go to verse number 3. Jude addresses the same subject. Now, this is a very real danger. This is a very real issue that every Bible-believing Baptist church that is concerned about being right and doing what's right needs to beware of. False prophets. Look with me at Jude, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. So what he's saying is, I wanted to write to you about salvation. However, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude's saying, listen, my intention was to write to you about salvation, but I've got to write to you about, you need to contend for the faith. You need to defend the truth of the Word of God. Now, why would he change his mind? Why would he say, this was my intention, but I have to write to you about contending for the faith? The next verse tells us. For the reason I couldn't write to you what I wanted to, and I have to write to you about contending for the faith, for there are certain men, look at these next few words, crept in what? Unawares, deceptively, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, look at this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he expands on that. But the point I want to make here on this passage is Jude is pointing out they are very, very deceptive. A false prophet never walks into a church, never stands behind a pulpit, never gets into a Sunday school program, never gets involved in any church or its ministries, and walks in and says, I'm a false prophet. I'm going to teach and influence things that are not right, that are not good. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but a lot of times a false prophet will be identified by the things they do not teach and preach as much as by the false things they do preach. I'll throw this out. A false prophet many times will not preach against sin because they want that influence. They want that merchandise. I want to be popular. I want people to like me. Listen, the responsibility of any Bible preacher or Bible teacher is not to be liked by the people they're preaching and teaching to, but is to be true to the Word of God and please the Lord God. And false prophets, as we're going to see, are more concerned about having a following and having praise of men rather than being true to the Word of God and having the praise of God. And so
they crept in unawares. They came in under false pretenses. I put in the margin of my Bible, it says they have crept in unawares, and it says they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. I put this in the margin of my Bible. They're sneaky creeps. They crept in unawares. They're sinful creeps. I thought that was pretty clever, but anyway. A false prophet presents himself in such a way that you would never suspect he is untrue. And it's their message that they're being deceitful about. A prophet, a false prophet. What is a prophet? Somebody help me out here. This is class participation night. What is a prophet? Okay, that's a good word to use. Foretells. A prophet. What do you think of when you hear about a prophet of God? You think about them talking about what? The future, right? You think of prophecy. Prophet, oh, he's a prophet. He's going to tell his future. And that was a major component of the prophets up until the Word of God was completed. But there's more to a false prophet than just prophesying the future. A prophet, as Helen used the word I was looking for, foretells, often will foretell is the term we use sometimes. They're simply expressing the Word of God. They're kind of like a spokesman for God. They're sent of God to declare the Word of God. Do we have prophets today? Ephesians references prophets. But my conviction is when the Bible was completed, the office of the prophet was done with. And now the Word of God is how we hear from God. Now, he uses prophets. The term prophet, I think he's referring to simply people who declare the Word of God. Could be referred to as a prophet, maybe. But the office itself. So a false prophet, if a true prophet is somebody that is sent from God, speaks forth the Word of God prophetically and doctrinally, then a false prophet is somebody who is not sent from God, does not declare the Word of God as it's given to us. They appear to be from God. They appear to be speaking the words of God. They appear to be a sheep, but they're not. They're ravenous wolf. A sheep is harmless. A sheep comes across innocent, harmless, sincere. They come across, oh, innocent. I'm just one of the sheep. Bah. I'm just one of y'all. Amen. But inwardly, and that leads me to my second thought I want to try and give to you very, very quickly. And the second thought is this. Not only are they deceptive in their appearance, but number two, I put this down, they're destructive in their nature. Oh, they look like sheep. Oh, they got nice wool. And they sound like sheep. They got the bah. And they walk around, they're as sincere and as neat. But inwardly, they have a very destructive nature. That word, look, come back to Matthew. Are you back there? He says, beware of false prophets would come to you in sheep's clothing. Then he uses an interesting word, but inwardly. They're ravenous wolves. Ravening wolves. That word inwardly is an interesting word. It means within their very nature. They're not sheep. They're not part of the flock of God. There's something very, very different. Now, I got looking at that phrase, ravening wolves. Wow, what a descriptive word is that? Ravening wolves. Why didn't he just say within their wolves? What do we know about wolves? If you're going to describe a wolf's nature to somebody, how would you describe them? All right, they run in packs. They're very aggressive. Very ferocious. They're a predator. I put this down. They're cruel. Did you ever see a wolf? I mean, they'll start eating the thing before it's even dead. They're cruel. They're violent. They're aggressively deadly. A wolf, you could say a wolf is the exact opposite of everything a sheep is. Right? I've never seen sheep out running down deer.
and grabbing them and dragging them down and killing them.
So a wolf is a destructive being, a very dangerous animal. When we lived in Boulder, they were trying, this blows my mind, they were trying to introduce, and I think they eventually did, introduce wolves into Boulder County. And they're all come around this little petition, sign up here to bring wolves in. I said, well, why don't we just put rattlesnakes in everybody's bedroom too, you know? What are you, crazy? So a wolf is a very dangerous animal. But the Lord doesn't just say, they appear to be a sheep. It doesn't say, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're wolves. He doesn't say that. He says they're ravening wolves. Man, he is trying to emphasize the fact that these are very dangerous people. The word ravening has this idea, to plunder and to rob. It's translated four times in the New Testament, extortioners. So this is a picture I get of a false prophet. They're very deceptive. They come in, they look like everything's fine, everything's good, everything's you know. But their nature, what they really are, is they are out to devour and to get everything they can for themselves. To ravenous, to extort. They use cruelty and violence, in a spiritual sense, to plunder the people of God, the flock of God. Now, I want to go to one more verse and go to Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul gives a stern warning, almost, not really verbatim, but write down what the Lord is saying here in Acts chapter 20. And I want us to look at this. Paul is addressing these false prophets, these ravenous wolves. And he warns the church there and he tells us a few things about them. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Now he's leaving Ephesus. He's speaking to the pastors he's established there and the churches that were started. He's given his... what do you call your last words? Is it swan song? He's saying his last words to them. And look at verse 28. He says this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Sounds almost like when the Lord said, beware, right? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look at this, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall what? Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Look at this. To draw away disciples. What's the next two words? After them. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. And he goes on. But notice the wording he uses here. He says they are grievous. The Lord said ravenous, ravening wolves. Here he uses the word grievous. The word grievous has the idea of cruel, violent, unmerciful. And these guys could care less what their false teaching, what their influence does to people. It's all about them. I look at verse 30 where I highlighted there. It says to draw away disciples after them. The danger of a false prophet is this. It is their concern is not for the glory of God. My number one concern as pastor ought to be that God is glorified. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And a false prophet, a ravenous, grievous wolf, is not concerned about the glory of God. He's concerned about getting disciples for himself. He is concerned about bringing glory to himself. He is concerned about exalting himself. It is all about the false prophet. His concern is not for the advancement of the gospel. I've said this all these years. I believe with all my heart. Our number one activity of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church is getting the gospel to every single person on the planet. Our motive is the glory of God, but our activity is getting the gospel. A false prophet, a ravenous wolf, a false prophet is not concerned about advancing the gospel. He's concerned about advancing his wallet. He's concerned about advancing his
following, advancing his stature in the eyes of people to get disciples to himself. And I put this down. His concern is not the well-being of God's people. You read that very, very carefully. You find they are not concerned about the well-being of God's people. They are concerned about the well-being of themselves. Their concern is themselves. Their concern is to advance themselves, to exalt themselves. By the way, I got the impression it's the same mentality as the Pharisees. Pharisees were all about themselves, their appearance, how they looked. I found that false prophets very seldom build their own churches. What a false prophet will do will come in among the sheep that God has built through a thing, and then they'll undermine, they'll circumvent leadership and influence people to come a following. I've seen that in churches I've been in. I've seen it in ministries around. There'll be a good work, a godly work, doing exactly what God wants. They're doing things. And a false prophet will sneak in there and they'll start siphoning people off. I found false prophets generally don't win souls to Christ. What they do is they nab those that others win to Christ. They nab them and pull them off on their dangerous ways. I tell you what, that's what Jehovah's Witness Mormons are experts at. Pulling people out. I think it was Mike Barden maybe told me that a lot of the Mormons in different parts of the country are made up for former Baptists. That did not beware. Maybe they weren't genuinely saved. And they come in. We've had, I'll just say this. We had false prophets in Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. Sat on these pews and come in from the Mormon church, representatives of the Mormon church, and sat in here. And the leader, I saw him at the library years ago, the leader pulled me aside. He says, "Hey, friend." I would be friendly to him. But he got told, he says, "Hey, we're no different. We're the same." You know what that is? He knew we're not the same. He knew his doctrine was different than ours. You know what that is? That is creeping in unawares. That is false pretense. I'm telling you, it's real. It's real. And their concern is not the advancement of the gospel. Their concern is not the exaltation of Christ. Their concern is not the glory of God. It is themselves building their own little empire and preying on others. They prey on good, sincere, godly churches. And they come into the churches like the illustration we had here. And by the way, it's not their only avenue. I'll tell you what false prophets, one of their greatest tools, sets in almost every living room here. You turn that little thing on, you go to certain channels, and it is false prophet network. We ought to call it FPN. False prophet network. They love it. And boy, you turn them on and they look good. And there's certain preachers that I've watched off and on over the years. And one in particular, and I used to tell Kathy, I said, "Man, this guy is powerful. He is good. And he's on there. And man, he looked just like a sheep. And he was baa." I said, "Man, this guy can baa." And, he's one of them. He was the one that got me. And this is T.D. Jakes. And I'm telling you, this guy could baa, and he could walk the walk of a sheep. And I listened to him, and I said, "Man, I was writing notes down. This is powerful stuff." And I kept listening and on. I started reading about him. Here the guy denies all kinds of significant doctrines in Scripture. The guy's a false prophet, drawing people aside. I mentioned before, and we're going to talk about how you can identify them through their fruits, but a lot of the times it will be not so much what they say as what they don't say. And I think Joel Osteen's one of those. He'll say some nice stuff. Yeah, it's good right in and of it. What he said is you can't find anything wrong with it. It's the fact he don't preach against sin. He won't preach about hell. A lot of false prophets, and I'm preaching my last point here, but a lot of false prophets, they won't talk about you must be born again. They won't talk about repentance. They won't touch sodomy and abortion and all those types of things. They're going to do that. Why? Because they want to draw disciples unto themselves. I want to point them to the truth. They're not concerned for the well-being. Any church, any preacher, any ministry that doesn't preach against sin does not love the people. any more than a doctor who won't tell somebody that they're very, very ill. That doctor, oh, I'm not going to tell them, they'll feel bad. That doctor doesn't love that person. If he loved the person, he'd say, hey, this is what's wrong. This is what we got to do to make it right. Am I right or wrong? And so they're very deceptive. They're very destructive. It's more dangerous than simple hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is bad. If a person is a hypocrite, and they put on that they're saved, and they act like they're saved, and they've got everybody convinced they're saved, and they're really lost, who suffers for that? Themselves. But you get a false prophet that puts on that they're of God, and puts on that their message is of God, and reality is not, who are they hurting? The people of God, and others, and their influence. And the Lord gives strong warning, beware. They've always been there. They always will be there. And our standard, and we're going to look at the last point, identifying them, but our standard is the Word of God. And Moses told Israel way back in Deuteronomy, long before the church was ever in existence, he said, if what they're preaching doesn't line up with this book, they are not of God. They are not of God. And so false prophets, we got to watch out. And so strong words, strong warnings. And we'll look at the last section there, how to identify them next week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we live in a dangerous world physically, the wars and crime. And we saw the shooting down there in D.C. and out west, and just such a dangerous world physically. Lord, help us to remember it's very dangerous spiritually also. We need to be sure that we know the Word of God and that we're strong in the truths of the Word of God. That we can beware, as you've told us to be, of people that may look good, but their teaching is wrong. Their influence is wrong. It's unscriptural. So help us, Lord, I pray. And with our heads bound, eyes closed, and I wonder how many folks would say, preacher, I don't know that I even know the Word of God well enough to identify if something's being preached that is not correct. And maybe we need to give ourselves a little more diligence to study the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God and to know what is right and what is true. So then that which is false comes along, we can tell. And how many would say, preacher, I guess this is my invitation tonight. How many would say, preacher, I need to take my Bible study and my Bible time a little more serious, studying and spending time in the Word of God, and say, I can't neglect that. I need to apply myself and study to show myself approved, as the Bible says. Is there any like that? Uplifted hand. Preacher, I really need to do that. God bless you. A bunch of hands around. And maybe we know some folks that have been influenced by false prophets. Maybe we need to pray for them. Maybe try and help them. And I think we all ought to pray for our church, that we'd be very sensitive, very clear, beware of that. That we can stay and be what the Lord wants us to be. Father, bless our invitation, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's playing the invitation. And maybe tonight, a Wednesday night, we just want to come and say, Lord, you know, I'm going to be a little more diligent in my Bible reading, my Bible study. Be a little more faithful in my church attendance and be aware of this. Maybe some folks would come and just make a covenant with the Lord. I'm going to pray for my church. That it stays strong and true in these last days. False prophets and false teaching is so prevalent. I pray that we stay true and we stay clear. We ought to pray for our young people also. Satan knows. He'll try and get them off. Away from the Word of God, the clear teaching of Scripture. And he'll use false prophets of every stripe you can imagine. Give their unscriptural teaching to influence our youth and draw them away. Father in heaven, now, your word is true, so help us to have faith in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.